Welcome. You're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. We want to encourage you to visit our website, MediaTalk101.org. You can find helpful articles and videos and other resources, especially information about our award-winning documentary, Captivated, as well as a link to our new event, the Christian Worldview Film Festival. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and director of Media Talk 101, and I'm back in the studio with my friend and co-host, Rhett Simpkins. And Rhett, today we are going to be talking about dramatic stories. And I have a question for you.
All right.
When it comes to stories, you know, we know that there are, at least if we go back traditionally into drama, you know, the two masks. You got the frowny face ugly mask and the smiley face ugly mask. They're both ugly.
Yeah, they are.
But, you know, representing comedy and tragedy. Mm-hmm. Of course, comedy, not in the way that we think of comedy today, like some stand-up comedian cracking jokes, but, you know, the difference between the happily ever after type of story and the tragic story, which is might be a good story that tells the lessons of what happens, you know, when your life doesn't end happily ever after. And so out of those two, what do you prefer?
I prefer the ones that end happily ever after, you know, especially if it's something that I'm watching as entertainment. It just, I don't like to feel depressed after watching something.
Well, I guess I'm glad I'm not alone in that, you know. There are certainly story critics and film critics and that, you know, would say, oh, that's so narrow, Philip, that you like the happy stories instead of the tragic stories. And I'm not saying that there isn't a place for the tragic stories. I'm just saying personally, I'm like you.
Mm-hmm.
I like the happily ever after stories. And what I want to talk about here is why there might be good reason why you and I and others actually resonate better with the happily ever after story in regard to what God teaches us in His Word and when it comes to His own story. So what we're going to do is I want to talk about a classic understanding of good dramatic structure, which actually consists of five different parts. Now, this is debatable. Are you familiar with this debate, Rhett?
No.
Okay. Well, let me fill you in. So for dramatic stories, and going back to not only dramatic storytelling, but even theatrical drama, you know, there's the classic three-act play. And so that's been around, and it's very common. You know, you have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And I've heard some critics of the three-act play as saying, that's too narrow, because a lunch line has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and it's not very exciting. So, but essentially, you know, stories have a beginning, a middle, and the end. The five-act structure adds just a little bit of nuance. It still has the beginning, it still has the middle, and it still has the end, but it has two more transitions that I think are important, especially in regard to looking at God's story that He has shared with us and continues to share with us. And so what I'm going to start out with is just the going over those five acts, and then we're going to talk about those and see how they relate to us and relate to storytelling. So to simplify it, act number one, that's about setting the stage. And this would be, even in the three-act play, you know, this would be present there. You know, who are the key players? What's the story about? Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? It's an introduction that lays out the principal elements of the story that you are about to witness. So that's pretty simple. Now, the second act is often referred to as the rising action. It's the rise of the conflict in the story. So what's wrong? And what is it going to take to set it right? And who is going to set it right? This is the conflict. This is what makes a story dramatic. You know, it's not just this everything's hunky dory and everything's going great. that would be a pretty boring story. Something throws a wrench into the works. That brings you to the middle part of the story, the third act, which is called the climax or the turning point. And it's a marked change of direction, for good or for bad, depending on whether the story is a tragedy or otherwise. And so that's pretty understandable. In fact, one thing I should mention as I'm laying this out is this is often represented in a triangle. You know, so if you, in your minds, our podcast listeners can just basically build a pyramid in their mind, you know, so, and you start on the left side at the bottom, and that would be Act One. And then that angle going up towards the top, that's the Act Two, the rising action until you get to the peak, the turning point, and that's what it's called, the climax or the turning point. So it's like a mountain, you know, or a pyramid. Now we're going to the right, downward, and that leads us to the fourth act of the story, often referred to as the falling action, or sometimes the resolution. And you're not yet to the conclusion. There's usually in this fourth act some resistance that's put up by the antagonist of the story. And many times, if it's a really great drama, it looks, you're made to think that that evil might even win, you know, so you're at the edge of your seat. It's a time of suspense. The ending is not for sure. You know, you're hoping it's going to be a good ending, but you're just not sure. Then the last part of the story is the conclusion. This is the point where the conflict is finalized. There's a revelation that has been made. A victory has been won or lost. You know, the complexity is unraveled. You know, whatever it is, the story finds a conclusion. Now, once again, like we started out with, I don't like tragic stories. I don't like when they end tragically. I like the happily ever after stories. And all you dramatic critics out there, boo me all you like. Once again, I have a reason to believe that it's quite natural to love a happily ever after story. And why? Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's story. And I believe that God ultimately wants to live out a particular story with his children. And yes, in God's story, there are sub-narratives. There are sub-stories that end in tragedy, and they become an example of how you know, tragedies are the example of, you know, how you don't want things to end up, to contrast with the happily ever after story. So, yeah, there's a place for that, but I don't want to personally be immersed in that part of the story. I want to experience the happily ever after, and I think a lot of people do, and I think that's why many people appreciate that happily ever after emphasis. So, where we want to go with this is we want to talk about the most important story first, and that is God's story. Now, I got a question for you, Rhett.
Mm-hmm.
You just heard this kind of basic framework, you know, this triangle here of Acts 1 through 5. And if we're talking about God's story, Act 1, what would that be? What would...
Well, you said that the first act was kind of introducing the key players. So that's like probably Genesis, the creation.
Okay.
God, yes, creating man and the world and introducing, you know, him onto the scene as well.
Okay, yes. That's good. And what else? What else do we have in that introduction of the story?
We would have, I guess you would have to introduce the bad guy, too.
Okay.
And so yeah, we have Satan and...
The antagonist.
Uh-huh. And then, of course, you know, there's... would this be a time to introduce the conflict as well, or...?
Yeah, you know what? That actually, each act kind of leads up to the next one.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, as you go into Act Two, which is, once again, the rising action, something goes wrong. What actually goes wrong?
Well, Satan tempts them into eating the forbidden fruit, and then sin enters the world.
Okay, and sin, and that leads to consequences, corruption, not only in the body, corruption even in the world, and things begin to unravel. I mean, we no longer have the Garden of Eden. And there's another important part of this story, this dramatic story, and that is at the very beginning we see God in the garden with Adam and Eve. He walks with them. He talks with them.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get just a few chapters into the book of Genesis, something very interesting. A lot of people overlook this. It's after the account of the birth of Seth, you know, so Adam and Eve's third son.
Mm-hmm.
So after Seth is born, it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, why is this important?
Well, I suppose it's because now God's absent from the scene.
Absolutely. People don't think about that. Why would men begin to call upon the name of the Lord? Because at the very beginning, Adam and Eve knew what it was like to actually walk in the presence of God, to talk with God. And early on, we even see God interacting with Cain, you know, talking to Cain, mm-hmm. asking him, hey, where's your brother? And it's this back and forth, and it's this given that God is interacting with mankind. But at some point, God becomes very distant, and he distances himself from man. We know that the reason of that is because of sin and the gulf which that created. And eventually, people begin to wake up, and they begin to say, now, wait a minute. It's been a long time since we've seen God. It's been a long time since anybody has seen God or talked to him. We know he exists. They weren't atheists by any means. They weren't agnostics. They were theists. You know, mm-hmm. they knew there was a God. But the question is where is he? You know, there's a separation. And what do we do? So for those who longed, you know, there were certainly people who maybe didn't have a longing. They just wanted to live their lives apart from God. But it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to sense an emptiness, something that's broken in the soul and is not satisfied by everything else in the world. And so they begin to call upon his name and seeking God. And that's really that calling upon God, that reaching out to God, I believe, in my opinion, is universal. Mm-hmm. I believe that every person, every culture reaches out. Now, many reach out in the wrong way. You know, that's why we have idolatry. You know, idolatry is men looking in the wrong direction into things that they create to try to represent God or gods, you know, false religions. But yet, there's still, I believe that's still coming out of this sense. And we talked about this in many podcasts ago, if you remember, about worship, just in the nature of worship, that everybody worships. There's no such thing as a person who does not worship something. And even the atheist is a worshiper, because that's what we were built for. I mean, that's what we were designed to do, is to worship God. And so when we're not worshiping him, we don't stop worshiping, we divert that worship. Thankfully, at the very beginning there, we see Seth, and at this point, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. So that's the introduction to the conflict and this rising action. But it doesn't really stop there. There's a lot that happens in Act number 2, because it's not just the fall. It's a change of direction, and we see a lot of things. First of all, God setting apart a people for himself. So he sets apart Abraham and his offspring. And then eventually he brings Moses into the story. And through Moses, enacts a divine law for his people. Now, what we also learn, not only in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, that law, what it accomplishes is it makes man's guilt, it establishes man's guilt, and that he's separated from God, and that he's in desperate need of a Savior. So that's Act 2. Now, that leads us to Act number 3, the climax or the pinnacle. Now, what do you think? What would most people, Christians at least, what would most Christians agree on that the climax or the pinnacle of God's story?
I guess that would be, you know, Christ coming That's into right. the world.
That's right. So Christ comes in the world. This is where we just celebrated Christmas and, you know, the birth of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. This is the pinnacle. This is the climax. Mankind is in trouble. There's this rising action of a challenge, a hill that needs to be climbed, and we have Christ coming, and as the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind, and that is that's just amazing. I mean, we can't talk enough about that. But at the end of his career here on Earth, maybe career is not the right way to say it. You know, at the end of his ministry here on Earth, he ascends into heaven, and we're told that he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And let me quote a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Now, there's a reason I bring up this verse. Is one is it talks about how all the scriptures affirm that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down on a throne next to God, that it was there that he's ruling and he's reigning. And this passage in 1 Corinthians tells us that he must do that until there comes another transition. You know, it says he must rule and reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And that last enemy, the last part of the story, that will be destroyed is death. Now, we know that that hasn't happened yet.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look at this story, we say, well, that we haven't seen that. So this leads us into act number 4. And this is what's called the falling action. What's interesting about this is what makes a really good story. You know, this is what really makes a dramatic story work. It's not, it's one thing just to get to the climax. We tend to think, hey, the hero has come, he saved the day, and now we can live happily ever after. And it makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
You would think that that's the way it should work, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, even when we look at good storytelling today, even outside of the scriptures, one of the things that sets apart a good story is that even when there's a climax, even when there's a hero that shows up on the scene, there's a tension that happens, and it looks like even though the hero has come and has saved the day, that possibly evil may yet win. And that is what brings you to the edge of your seat. That's what really throws you for a loop. And it has certainly thrown a lot of people today, even in the church, for a loop. Because if you think about it, well, Jesus came, he's the Savior of the world, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. Now, shouldn't we just be living happily ever after? Well, some people would make us think that. You know, mm-hmm. In fact, there are a lot of TV preachers, maybe even some radio guys. I'm sure you can find stuff on the internet. You can, read blogs. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there that teach that God wants you to just be living the happily ever after now. Now, I want to contest that. You know, I don't think that the Bible teaches us that this fourth act is the happily ever after, or that we're just done with act 3. I think there's a fourth act, which is this falling action, this tension between good and evil, this continual struggle. And so in order to prove that, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians, what I quoted from earlier, and I'm going to back it up a little bit. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." So this is interesting. So Paul is basically saying, look, if this is the happily ever after, oh my goodness, this is, what a joke. You know, we should be pitied. And why was he saying that? Because first of all, Paul was not an American. He was not living in affluence. He was not living in all the freedoms that we live in. He was not living in a world where there was Disneyland and satellite TV and the internet on your phone and constant, you know, entertainments and this la-la land that we live in here. You know, he was persecuted. He was reviled. He was chased from city to city. I mean, the guy went through so much stuff. He was beaten. He was stoned to the point of death. And when we talk about being stoned, I don't know, maybe in your mind you have a picture of someone throwing pebbles or something. I mean, stoning, they threw you in a pit often, and they just lobbed big heavy stones, and one of them enough to crush you. And people don't survive stonings. And yet Paul miraculously lived through a stoning, as well as having 39 lashes multiple times, as well as shipwrecks. And he describes all this actually in 2 Corinthians. But all of those things, he's saying, wow, if this is happily ever after, what a joke. You should pity. We are of most men, he says, we are of all men the most pitiable. But he doesn't end there. He says, you know what? There's more to this story. And so in verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ also be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now I'm going to pause right there, because what this is telling us is there is another chapter to the story. Mm-hmm. There is another act that's coming when there's a resolve to this. But in the meantime, what do we see? Conflict. We see enemies of Christ. We see authorities and powers and rulers that are at enmity with God. In fact, before you and I were Christians, Rhett, we were part of those who were at enmity with mm-hmm. God because of our sin. We were enemies, the Bible says, to Christ. And so there are enemies. Now, some of those are going to be subdued through the gospel. You know, the gospel converts people, and we cross over from death into life. But we do see that as Paul writes about this particular chapter that we're all in, this particular act in this five-act play, we're in one that involves struggle, but not without hope. He says there's a hope, because our hope is found in the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and he's the first fruits, proving that someday we will all rise from the dead as well when he comes, when he returns. And so getting back to the story here, or this passage in 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, I have to tell you, disclaimer here, Rhett, we are not going to discuss this passage.
Uh-huh, very controversial.
I've actually taught through 1 Corinthians. In fact, I'm teaching through 1 Corinthians right now at our local church, Living Water Fellowship. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so it's coming. But I've taught this before, and I'll tell you what, I don't remember what the grand total is, but there are so many opinions on what that actually means, and we're not even going to, it's will take us off topic. So Sorry for any of you who want to get the skinny on that. You're going to have to just maybe tune in to our church website's recordings, and maybe in several months, by the time I get to 1 Corinthians 15, you can hear what I have to say about that, but not right now. So we'll move on. But this is what we want to get to, verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? And he goes on to say, I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So, you know, the Apostle Paul, he anticipates an act five, a resolution.
Mm-hmm.
He anticipates a time where you turn the page and you get to read about the happily ever after. And he says that this culminates with the final resurrection at the return of Christ. There comes an end of the story, the beginning of a new one at the end of an age. And we can read that story, and we're to hope and to long for it. But what's going on in the story today? And so I believe his argument is this. If this is the happily ever after now, then why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? I'm dying daily. And if so, if this is it, if this is the happily ever, we are, of all men, the most pitiable. If the happily ever after is here and now, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's saying this is not a happily ever after. This is a tragedy. He says, I don't like that. See, Paul doesn't like the tragedy. He says this would be tragic if this is all there is, because this is a challenge. You know, this is a challenge of, it was a challenge for him. It was going to be a challenge for us. And I'm realizing, Rhett, that this is going to take much longer to get through than just one podcast. And because there's so much I have to share. I mean, there's so much in my heart on this subject of this happily ever after, not only anticipating that there is a place for that, and there's a that's why we have a longing for a happily ever after, but also a recognition of where are we at in the timeline of God's story. I believe that we are in Act 4,
mm-hmm.
not the part of the story which results in the happy ending. And I believe that Act 4 starts with the 120 disciples praying in the upper room in Acts, and then if we continue reading from that point on, we're going to see a history of 2,000 years of church history. And I mean, you might say, man, that's a long fourth act.
Yeah.
Well, you know, well, so here's a question for you. How long, I mean, you can estimate here. How long was Act 2, which would be from the fall of mankind to the coming of Christ?
Wow, that's, I don't know, 3,000-4,000 years?
His Bible scholars and historians would say about 4,000 years. That's a pretty long act, I would say.
Yeah.
You know, until Christ comes. And so what I'd like to do is, first of all, I mean, has all this made sense to you, Rhett?
Oh, yeah. Wow. It's so fascinating. I just think of, you know, how you said earlier that, you know, the fourth act, that falling, what did you call it?
Falling action.
The falling action, you know, how that's kind of the most exciting part of the story. And I just think of how, yeah, you know, you just said we're kind of in Act 4, and it's kind of exciting, you know?
It
but,
is.
But the most exciting part is we know what Act 5 is going to eventually be.
That's right. And the challenge we have is if we are trying, and I believe so many American Christians don't want the struggle. They just want to pretend. They want a pseudo story that says I want the happily ever after now.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we want to talk about next week. I want to talk about how this applies not only to God's story, but how it applies to a story that we even know better. And that's our own story. The story about your life, your dreams, your destiny, and the pursuit in this life of a happily ever after. So let's come back next week, Rhett, and pick this back up, and we'll do a part two to Happily Ever After.
You've been listening to the MediaTalk 101 podcast. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. Click on the audio tab to get a free download of Philip's audiobook, What Wouldn't Jesus Do? Media Choices in the Light of Following Christ. And if you haven't seen our award-winning documentary, Captivated, Finding Freedom in a Media Captive Culture, Be sure to order your copy today. Parents Television Council calls it deft and powerful, and numerous moms, dads, and pastors say it's a must-watch for every Christian family and church. If you have a question or a topic you would like to have discussed on this program, please send an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org.